an MP3 recorder, and some, like my dad, who doesn't get to hear me in person all that often, he likes to hear me on recording, so I'm recording myself.
Hi, Bruce.
So, very good. Yes, Brother Tim knows my dad very well. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him again until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit, that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, 2 Timothy, as you can probably tell, reading between the lines just from the opening chapter, is a book that's written against the backdrop of suffering. In particular, he refers to himself as being in bonds here. For instance, at the end he talks about Onesiphorus being not ashamed of his chain. And he'll talk in chapter 2 about he being a prisoner. This is one of the prison epistles. In fact, it's the last of the prison epistles, probably the last thing Paul ever wrote that at least has come down to us. It's often thought that these are the last words of Paul. And he was looking toward, as we'll find out later in the book, his departure to be with the Lord once again. So it was a bit of a sobering background that there were sufferings, he was in jail, he was looking at, imminent execution, perhaps. And as he's in this circumstance, he writes to encourage this young man, Timothy. This man who had labored with him in the gospel, and he was probably in his late 30s at least, maybe even early 40s by this time, a lot of people think at least, but he writes to him to encourage him in the most holy faith. And I've been struck by that because I don't know about you, but just in the past week, I've been praying for a sister in her 40s who had melanoma cancer removed from her body this week. I've been praying for a family who have a baby on a ventilator because it has a rare enzyme condition, so rare that there are, I think, 100 people in the United States with a similar condition, and is in a very grave situation health-wise. Another couple we know who have a baby that's been in the neonatal intensive care unit ward since the baby was born 4 months ago. Tremendously premature, I think over 2 months premature, and with a lot of health problems, and they're hooked up to that. Along with that, I was talking to a brother on the phone the other day who is very seriously looking at losing his business, and said to me, you know, in this life, it's one thing after another, but when we get to glory, it's going to be one surprise of the Lord revealing Himself and His goodness to us, one thing after another. And on it goes. I could go on with different kinds of problems that I've heard about just in this last week. Maybe the worst thing I heard about was I got an email from somebody in Orissa State in India where there was tremendous persecution some months back. You may have remembered it even made the Western news media, which is an accomplishment, because usually when Christians are persecuted, all these great bodies of news dissemination are mum on the subject. But it was so bad and so widespread that even the secular news couldn't ignore it. They certainly didn't put it on the front page, but they mentioned it some months ago, and since then they've buried it. Well, I heard from this brother in India the other day that there are over 50,000 Christians that have been displaced into refugee camps just in the area he was in. And he was relating how one man who was a believer and a leader in the particular local church he was in there had to watch as they tied him to a bamboo cross in his front yard. And they brought his wife out and 14 men raped her in front of him and then cut her into pieces, and called on him to deny the Lord Jesus, which he refused to do, and then killed him by hacking him to pieces. And now these 50,000 believers that escaped that and are left are in refugee camps where they have poor sanitation, where they're crowded in together. By day, some of them have gone back to their village to try to rebuild their homes, which have been burnt and knocked down. And they go, and what they build during the day, during the night, the enemies of the gospel will come and take the materials away. And they'll come back the next day, and everything they've done will be completely gone. So this is the situation currently. That's a real-time report from Orissa, India. That's not 4 months old. That's this week. Hot off the press, courtesy of the internet. When you think about that, the people, the believers, facing persecution in our world. When you think about the trials that people are facing in business today, and especially in this current economic situation, those who have lost their jobs in recent times, and I know several believers in that situation personally. When you think about the health problems that afflict these bodies, which Paul calls in Philippians 3, the bodies of our humiliation. And then when you think of the unrelenting spiritual opposition of the enemy of our souls, how the prince of this world, as the Lord Jesus called him, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Or in some parts of the world, and more in our country, I think, he prefers to transform himself into an angel of light and deceive people, and thereby becomes the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians calls him, so that they may worship him. In light of all of that stuff, all of that negative, hard, harsh, difficult, painful stuff, how can you possibly be encouraged? And yet here's a man writing from a prison cell, who knew about everything I've just told you about. You want to talk about losing your business and losing your family and losing your health and losing your freedom and being persecuted. Paul knew about it. And yet he writes a tremendously encouraging letter. Encouraging not because he buries his head in the sand. Encouraging not because he's unaware of the problems. The letter details problems for us. But encouraging because he looks beyond the problems to what God is doing. And that's what I want to do with you this weekend somewhat. You will notice, for example, in how he opens the letter in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if I were writing that, you'd say, that's not bad. That's pretty good. Very flowery. Great opening to a letter. How very literary of you, Keith. But coming from this man, sitting in a prison cell, looking death squarely in the face, and he's talking about life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. That is unassailable life. That is life which cannot be taken away. He writes to Timothy, and he speaks to him in verse 2, of grace, mercy, and peace. Think about those words. Again, each of those well known in Christian circles. But you know, he could have said grace. That's God's unmerited favor. God giving us what we don't deserve. Well, I tell you what I don't deserve, Paul could have reasoned, if he had thought like a man, a natural man. I don't deserve to be suffering the way I am. I've never hurt anybody. If you study Acts chapters 21 through 28, what stares you glaring in the face is that he had committed no crime. He hadn't broken any of the laws of the Roman Empire, nor the laws of the Jews, for that matter. He was in prison for truth, not for error. He was there not for crimes he had committed, but for good things. He might say, I've been given what I don't deserve, naturally speaking. And yet Paul never talked like that. He said, no, it's grace. Because whatever he had to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, it still paled in comparison with everything God had given him and everything God was giving him through the suffering. Because the suffering was even being used by God to achieve his purposes in Paul's life. Well, then, mercy. You might think a man in prison who's coming to the end of his days, who can detail his sufferings as he does in 2 Corinthians and talk about how he was whipped and shipwrecked and in one sort of danger after another, he hasn't seen much mercy in his life, has he? Rather than mercy, he's seen people stick it to him. And yet he's not looking at what man has done to him. He's looking to what the Lord has done to him. And he says it's mercy. I think of what Joe Reese, I don't know, if your brothers know Joe Reese, but he's been a preacher for many years. And the Lord saved him out of a rough background. He lives in Canada, and the first time I ever heard him speak, I almost burst out laughing because they announced he was from Ontario. And this guy opened his mouth, and it was the thickest Mississippi accent you ever heard in your life. Well, he came from Mississippi originally, and the Lord saved him and took him up to Canada, and that's where he labors in Sault Ste. Marie to this day. But I think it was him who I heard say once, he said, when I start feeling sorry for myself, I like to remind myself that I ought to be in hell right now. I mean, that's the mercy of God when you think about it that way. Whatever Paul had suffered, it was nothing compared to what he would be outside of Christ and what he deserved. And then peace. What did he know of peace? He's in chains. He's in prison. And yet he does have peace. Because he's in a right relationship with God. He's justified by faith before God. And he's also has the confidence that the Lord is going to work all of this out. Work all of this out for his eternal benefit and glory. He can speak of grace, mercy, and peace because he says, from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the secret. He's looking at it as coming from the Father and from the Son. What do they give to me? They give me grace, mercy, and peace. And that is so to every child of God. Well, as he went along, he would talk about some of the sufferings he had here, and he would encourage Timothy in verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God." That's what strengthened him to do this. I heard about a man some years ago who, as a Christian in Russia under the Soviet Union, he had to go to one of the gulags, one of the sort of Stalin's version of the concentration camp. And he was put into the gulag for years. And he was just a little short guy, even shorter than me, if you can believe it. There are one or two out there that fall into that category. But he was this little short man and very slight of build. And he was in the gulag for years. And when he met a preacher that I know in Russia years later after getting out, he said, "I was in the gulag and I saw things that a man should never have to see." And he pointed to this preacher who was quite a bit larger than he was. And he says, "You couldn't have stood it." And the preacher lowered his head and said, "No, no, I couldn't have." And the man said, "Neither could I. But I found out he could." See, it was the life of Christ within that brother, his power, that enabled him to do it. And that's what Paul is talking about. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because we've got the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So that is the eternal purpose in God, purpose of God. What we've been given, brothers, is something that God has been thinking about before time itself. Something that has been in his mind and planned by him from eternity past. So these rulers who come on the scene today and who seem to have so much power over our daily lives and what happens and what's going to happen with the stimulus plan and what's going to happen in 5 years and what's going to happen in 10 years and what's going to happen to America. Well, I don't know the answer to any of those questions. But I can say before there ever was an America, in fact, before there ever was a planet Earth, God already had it in his mind to save us by his mercy and to make something of us for eternity. But that which had been eternally purposed is now, verse 10, been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And what is that purpose? Look at what he has done. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. No wonder he was encouraged. He was staring physical death in the face, that's true. But he had a Savior who had abolished death. One who tasted death for every man, so that Paul would never taste of death. He might die physically. His head might be taken from off his shoulders if church history is to be believed. But he was going to go from being in that body 1 second to being in the presence of the Lord the next. Absent from the body, he would say in 2 Corinthians 5, present with the Lord. He says that God had revealed this through the Lord Jesus, to which I was appointed a preacher. And the word preacher there is a royal herald and an apostle. That's one commissioned and sent out with a special mission, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. Now, literally the phrase in Greek, according to the scholars, reads, he's able to keep my deposit. And the way the translation I've just read, the New King James, puts it, and the Old King James as well, and probably some others, and of course the great hymn that runs through many of our minds even as we read that, the way the translation reads, we might think that Paul has deposited something with God. And I suppose in a sense he had thrown in his lot with the Lord. But the force of the verse seems more to be not what Paul had deposited with God, but what God had given to Paul as a sacred deposit. And how was Paul going to be able to keep it? He was going to be able to keep it because of God's power, not because of his power. You see, the great security we have as believers is not because we're so tough and so much more macho and strong and smarter than the next guy, and that's why we're going to continue on. It's that the power of God holds us. And true, we have our part to play. He exhorts Timothy in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So he's talking about what God has given them, this eternal life and their work in the gospel. And he says here, hang on to it in spite of the trials. Because God is doing something so much bigger than this world. Something so much more powerful. Well, he knew what it was to suffer. He could speak of those who had turned away from him. And that was probably the unkindest cut. But you know, the Lord always counterbalances the bad. Because while he talks about these men that turned away from him, Hymenaeus and his good buddy there, Phygellus and Hymogenes. I made it through them the first time, but this hour of the night I'm not the greatest at pronouncing Greek names, let alone English ones. But even though they had turned away from him, you'll notice verse 16. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me." What a wonderful thing that was. There were some that, from the comparative safe geographical distance of Asia, of Ephesus, where Timothy now was, and other places where Paul had labored and hazarded his neck, many of the believers were distancing themselves from Paul. It was okay to be associated with him in the time of revival, quote unquote, when people were being saved and churches being established and believers being edified. But now that the persecution was coming, they kind of distanced themselves from him. But not Onesiphorus. He comes right to Rome where Paul is, and he zealously sought him out. He could have gotten to Rome and said, "Boy, look at this place, built on all these hills and whatnot. I mean, it's terrible trying to find your way around here. And all I've got is this lousy tourist map anyway. And turn left at the Colosseum and who knows what else." You know, he could have said it's too hard to find him. Now he diligently looked for him and wasn't ashamed of his chain. He said, "This is my brother in Christ. And I'm going to come minister unto him." It may be someday that you'll be in a hospital bed and a brother or sister will come through the door. Somebody you weren't expecting to see. Somebody that maybe had plenty of other things to do, but they came and made a special trip to see you. It may be someday that you're in some other kind of problem and a believer will come along and will be just the man or woman on the spot to be the Lord's minister to you. That's what Onesiphorus was. And that's the kind of God we serve. That when everything seems to be going down the tube, so to speak, that God is behind it all, working on our behalf and doing great things that this world knows not of. No matter what the Dow Jones Industrial Average does, and the NASDAQ, and the Hang Seng, and the Nikkei, and all these things, and no matter what happens in politics, and what happens in war and peace, even in our world, we have a God standing above it all who can minister to us, who can strengthen us, whom it is our privilege to serve, and whom we need to proclaim all the more as the days grow darker, as we'll see from 2 Timothy.